Good morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're back at a study in the Word again, and we're in the middle of a study, an in-depth study on love. This is message number 38, and today's title is The Biggest Enemy to the Love of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to share the Word today. We thank you, Father, for those that will join us right now and in the future through Facebook Live and through our webpage on audio version. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for those that are here today. And we're thankful, Father, for your Holy Spirit enlightening our understanding and granting us revelation knowledge. Father, we're thankful that you so desire yes, to reveal your heart to us. You've given us an entire book, a manual of love. You've placed your Holy Spirit within those who are your children. And you yearn for those who are not to come to you, that you can impart your presence to them. We're so thankful, Father, that you reveal your heart to us openly and that the doors of your throne are open for us to come in and to commune. Thank you for this time together in the Word today as family. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, as you can tell by the title, there is an enemy to love. And how many of you didn't know that? We know that there's an enemy to love, but there's different levels of enemies in all of our lives, and we're going to talk about the biggest enemy to the love of God. And basically what I'm talking about there is the biggest enemy to the love of God on an individual basis. It is a corporate enemy, but before it can become corporate, it has to be individual.
Yeah.
You know, so we're going to look at what is the biggest enemy to Michael's love walk? What is it? The biggest enemy to the love of God in Michael's heart, in Michael's love walk, and in your love walk, is the love of self. Mm-hmm. That's the biggest obstacle that we will face as we try to walk our love walk, is the love of self. Now, Jesus did say to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Mm-hmm. That does not mean you place yourself before your neighbor. That means you let God's love flow through you to your neighbor before it does to you. But the biggest enemy to the love of God is the love of self. You must get rid of selfishness in order to walk in the love of God. If you don't deal with being self-centered, that's what selfishness is. You are the center of everything you do. Mm-hmm. You think of how it's going to affect me first. And you put everything else in levels of responsibility, levels and categories of how I do things based on how it affects me. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the love of God. That's being self-centered. You are the center of your universe. You are the center of everything you do. And you know, if we can put God first, he's the center.
Yep.
And if God's first, you put your neighbor second, then you are way down the list somewhere. You know, but you are never first. Never.
Deny yourself.
Others are always first. God's always first, then others, and then you fall into place. But so the biggest enemy to our love walk is the love of self. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to love you. It's the place where you put it in a category, in levels of priority. You are supposed to love yourself. If you don't love you, you can't love your neighbor.
No man hated his own flesh.
That's what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as you do you love your, as you love yourself. What happens if you don't love you? Then how do you treat your neighbor? You don't like them either. You know, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to put it in a proper place. You are supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to like who you are and to enjoy who you are and to understand that you are loved, and because of that, you're loved. You can't be loved. You can't be loving unless you do love yourself. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You know, this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here, and we don't apply the two. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Now, we know these as the Beatitudes, or it's supposed to be our attitude, supposed to be what we walk like. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil man who injures you. But if anyone strikes you on the right jaw or cheek, turn to him the other one too. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your undershirt, your tunic, let him have your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who keeps on begging from you, and do not turn away from him who would borrow at interest from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, to show that you are the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the wicked and on the good, and makes the rain fall upon the upright and the wrongdoers alike. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brethren, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles, the heathen, do that? You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we see, we think, well, I'm not there, I can't be perfect. It's talking about, like we talked before, in our now moment, we make decisions based on love, which makes us perfect in that moment. And through a process, we become complete or perfect. It's an ongoing process. So he's saying, make now moment decisions that you may walk in perfection. And we see in another place that love is the bond of perfectness.
Yes.
We read that in the past. Well, what's he talking about here? Well, if we look at this one part down here, I like this one in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What's he talking about there? Well, in that particular time frame, a Roman soldier could grab anyone they wanted to and make them carry their burdens. They could just grab anyone and pull them in and say, here, carry my pack, carry my armor, carry whatever. And legally, they had to go 1 mile. After that, they didn't have to go any further. That was the law that they had at that time. He could do anyone that way. But Jesus said, don't go 1 mile, go 2. What's he talking about? He's talking about you're forced to do this, will turn it into a blessing.
Amen.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. He's talking about if they sue you, well, for your coat, for your tunic, give them your coat also. Turn it into a blessing. So many of us feel that he's taken a mile of my life. He's taken this from me. No, he said turn it into a blessing.
Amen.
Go ahead, let them have it. You know, they cannot take from you what you give.
That's right.
You think about that. They cannot take away from you what you give to them. And if you're giving to them, you're going beyond what you're responsible for. You're laying your life down.
Yeah.
That extra mile is something you're laying your life down for this soldier. He cannot take a mile from you. You're giving him both of them.
Yeah.
That makes sense? And that's what Jesus is saying here all through all of this. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, so many of us don't do that. Who is my enemy? Anyone that wants to come against me or talk negative about me? Or I think they are. They're doing that. That's an enemy to me. Well, I'm supposed to love them anyways. So if you have to love your enemies, what about your neighbor?
That's right.
Where does that put your neighbor? Is if you love your enemies, you're supposed to at least love your neighbor as you do yourself. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the biggest enemy to the love of God in our life. And if I don't treat that enemy right, that's my limit of love for God. That's the limit that I have. That's as far as he can go with me because I have not done that. What am I when I do that? When I when I allow that enemy to take something from me or to come against me, and I treat him as an enemy, what am I? I'm self-centered.
Mm.
If I'm other-centered, I would go that extra mile. Now I'm thinking more about him than I am about myself. And that is as unto the Lord, so the Lord rewards me for that.
Amen.
See, even pre-cross, Jesus is talking about loving. That's all this book is about. So, we have to ask ourselves, what do we have on the throne of our hearts as a priority? What's on your heart? We talked about that. What keeps you from your time in the Lord or doing what you already know to do? What are you so tied to that it affects your time with the Lord? These are some questions we need to ask ourselves. Where are the priorities in our life? Let's read that in a little bit different way. What do I, make it personal, what do I have on the throne of my heart as a priority? What keeps me from my time with the Lord or doing what I already know to do? What am I so tied to that it affects my time with the Lord? Sometimes when we read things like that, we say, well, he's talking about that person over there. You know, isn't that what we think? Or when you're doing a message, you say, what are you tied to? Is it, well, what about you?
Yeah.
You know, who do you think you are? No, I'm including myself. So we need to change that sometimes to realize that I'm talking about me. God always talks to the minister before he talks to the people.
Yeah.
Because I got to do this first before I can give it to you. So I've already been here. I already asked myself this question. But we have to make things individual in our lives. So ask yourself, what am I so tied to that it keeps me from my time to the Lord? Now, it may be something you think is legitimate. May, in a natural way of thinking, it may be something that's legitimate. But if it needs to be a priority in your life, your time with God should be above that priority. No matter what is priority in your life, he's first.
Amen.
And only you can decide that. Only you can say in your life, in your now moment, where I place God in this now moment. And if it is something that you're dealing with that has to be in a priority level, you've got to do right now, then do God before you do that. Rearrange your get up early. Skip breakfast. Oh, man. But skip a meal. Do whatever it takes for God to be first. And the best way to do that, my mother and I both do, we get up and spend our time with him first. And then we do other things. If we don't do that, he's going to be way down the road somewhere, and we're going to forget it. We're going to count other things first. Well, I got to be here at this time, or otherwise I lose my place, or whatever. It can't be that way. If that's the case, go ahead and honor that responsibility. You have to honor your responsibilities. God expects you to. But get up an hour early. There's always a way to put him first. But you spend your time with God first. Myself, I do it first and last. It's the last thing I do before I go to bed. First thing I do when I get up. I want to go to bed with the word on my mind. That's the way I live my life. Took me a long time to get there, but that's where I'm at right now. And it don't mean I'm still perfect at it. It means that's what I've chosen to do. You have to choose in your life where your priorities are. But it's amazing that when you choose to spend your time with God first, how the rest of the day falls in order. You'll already have a mindset that I'm going to walk with God today. And you've authorized him to work for that day. You've not put yourself first. You put him first. So then he has an avenue in the very beginning of the day to organize your life for you and walk with you through that day. You've honored him. Otherwise, if you just say, well, I really don't have time, I'll get back to this later, he's not priority. Is he? Or you wouldn't be doing that. Now, I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm trying to tell you the way it is. If something is priority, it's first. Now, there's different levels of priority in your life. Put them in their proper place. And allow the Holy Spirit to help you with that. Many people tie themselves to money, houses, other people, and pleasures instead of God. They're tied to that. We're supposed to be tied to God. However, you cannot get so tied to those things that you forget Him. And that's what happens if we put other things first. Somewhere along the line, we'll say, well, man, Lord, I'm sorry. I just didn't have time today. Yes, you did. You just didn't do it. And if you look at what's happened during that day, you had a lot of time there in that day where you just thought of yourself. Well, what is that? Self-centered, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So you have to get real with this. God is real, and He's treating this as real. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. There really isn't anything else. We read this a couple weeks ago. But seek, aim at, strive after first of all. There it is, first of all. His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So He's saying, just what I always say, stay in your now moment. Don't get on tomorrow's now, because it's not now. It's tomorrow. Stay in your now. But He said, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Or be anxious about anything. It's what the Word says not to do. So aim at and strive after first of all. Now, if I don't put Him first in my day, have I done that? I have not done that. So then how can the rest of this verse, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides? See, if you put Him first, those things you were worried about will be given to you. But you can't do it just to get. You do it because you love the Father. I love God, so He's first. I love God, so He can give me stuff. That's not the right way. That's not what you're doing. You're self-centered when you do that, right? Mm-hmm. If I come to God, if I just do things religiously in order to get something, then who is on the throne of my heart there?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Me. I'm doing this. I'm saying I love God, and I'm doing it so that this will happen. No, I love God, then this happens. So we got to get our thought life right. And sometimes the enemy will use these little bitty, subtle little things that I think I'm loving God, but in reality, I'm being self-centered. But I don't know that I am. I've rationalized this thing I'm doing so that I get something. You know, we're manipulators. We don't realize we're doing that. We're trying to manipulate God so that He can take care of this for me. It's not because I've focused on Him. It's because I'm focused on this circumstance. So I'm doing all that I can to get this to happen. So it's not about God at all. It's about this thing. Am I making sense?
Yes.
When you get real with yourself and real with God, He'll start pointing those things out. Not to condemn you, but to say, hey, I can give you that, but the way you're going about it, I cannot give it to you. You're going to have to get it yourself. Because it's not about me, it's about you. We got to allow the Holy Spirit to be real with us without condemning ourselves. And then, Lord, I'm sorry. I am doing this about, it's about me here. And I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. I don't want to manipulate you. I want you to manipulate me. Or just change me. Manipulate, not a good word there. But I want you to change me. Because I know as I focus on you, you will focus on me. Because I've opened the door. It's so important for us to do that. That's why He says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom, not the things. His kingdom. What is His kingdom? His kingdom is love. God is love, so His kingdom is love. So if I focus on that in my life, then he takes care of my life. My priorities are in proper order. Loving God and setting your love upon Him requires that you tie yourself to Him and Him alone. He should be number one priority. Think about your priorities and rearrange them with God as top priority. Then everything else will fall into its proper place. If we're approaching God to get Him to do something, shouldn't we do it His way?
Yeah.
Because we know His way works. And sometimes there's a fine line between focusing on myself and Him. So spend some time and find out who's on the throne of my heart. We must be totally committed to God, first of all. And that's our goal. Totally committed. The concept of being totally committed is not something that's foreign to us. What's another word for totally committed? Addicted. That is another form of being totally committed. You can be addicted to drugs, alcohol, smoking. You can be addicted to people. You can be addicted to your job, addicted to work.
Behavior.
Addicted to behavior. It's something that I am focused on, and I will do anything to get it. It can be movies. It can be food. It can be numerous things. And sometimes we've done it so long, we don't even recognize it as an addiction.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But it's something that, as long as I've got it, I'm comfortable, everything's going on fine, I don't see it as something that's driving me. But you remove it for a little while and you find out how addicted you are to it. Mm-hmm. Because now you're moving rocks. You're doing everything you can do to get to that. And it can be work. It can be a job. It can be all kinds of different things.
Shopping.
It can be all kinds of things. Money. People. Mm-hmm. You can be addicted to your own time, you know, without even realizing it. Addicted to your children. And when the Bible talks about agape, it's talking about God Himself or love Himself, the person, the noun, okay? And there's another word that's used there that God wants us to walk in, and it's called agapeo. It's the Greek word called to love. Agape is love, a noun. Agapeo is the verb to love. So God is looking for people that are so committed to Him that they will agapeo. They're committed to Him. He's looking for people that are so committed to Him that their prayer is, Lord, let the divine love control my thoughts, mouth, and attitude. They want to be addicted to God. That's what God's looking for. Somebody that's addicted to Him. Or addicted to love.
Can you say that again?
Pardon?
Agapeo.
No, it's a...
That prayer.
The prayer?
Yeah.
Okay.
Lord,
let your divine love control my thoughts, mouth, and attitude. That needs to be something that we verbalize. We need to do that. We need to request it. Because when you request things from God, you're asking, and we talked last week about asking, seeking, and knocking. So we're asking God, asking for divine love Himself to control our thoughts, mouth, and attitude. Are we doing that? Maybe we're doing it, not verbalizing it. But it's much better if you verbalize that. Living a life of love means that you die to self. Or you're not self-centered. If there's one thing we need to ask ourselves on a moment-by-moment basis, why am I doing this? What am I getting out of this? Am I self-centered here? Or am I other-centered here? If I'm so focused on how it benefits me, then I'm self-centered. If I'm more focused on it being a benefit to someone else, now I'm other-centered. God's love is always other-centered. That's why when you go up to a checkout counter and it's moving slow, that you don't mind that. You're allowing patience to work. There's something going on here. the checkout person. He's new, but he's not familiar. He's worked 10 hours already, got family problems, whatever it is. Or it can be the person in front of me. They're not thinking well. They're an older person. They're just slow because they can't even tell what money they have sometimes. Or they're busy. Do I have enough for this next thing? And it's costing more than what they thought. So love says you stand there and wait. You stand there and wait. I was in Walmart the other day, and I usually go early because around 8:30, something like that, because you can miss the crowds and you can get in there and do what you want to and get out. But this particular day, instead of having two or three at the checkout, they had one.
Mm-hmm.
And they were lined up.
Mm-hmm.
And the people were getting upset. And this one lady, I don't know why they don't just bring other people over here. I ain't got all day, you know. And I said, well, you know, that's okay. There's reasons, you know. And there was a guy holding stuff like he was holding more than he should. And you know how that gets to your arm sometimes. And he was behind me, and I invited him to go in front of me, you know. Then that lady said, well, why don't you go in front of me? Because I did that, see? And love is that way. If people recognize it. You know, yeah, I wanted to get out of there too. I had things to go, and I'd been in there longer than I should have been. And I'm not talking about me, but I'm talking about our attitude. Mm-hmm. Our attitude. Why are we upset when we stand in that place? Why are we upset with the person in front of us? We shouldn't be. We don't know what they're going through in life. We just don't know. And we should be a person that will let others go first. My wife's big on that. You know, we need to do that as a lifestyle. Put ourselves last, the other ones first. That sounds like a very simple and unimportant way of doing it. A thing that but just the small things that we do that are small that will lead to larger things. And it becomes a lifestyle for us. So we need to do that. When you die to self, or die to yourself, you can become alive to God.
Amen.
That's the real life. But until you lay your life down, he can't pick yours up. Because you're taking care of you. And I can't take care of myself the way he can. I can't take care of my kids the way he can. I can't take care of my job or the people around me, my family. I can't take care of them the way he can.
Amen.
But if they're first, then they're limited to me. And I can guarantee you, I don't want to be their limit. If I put my family first, that's their limit. And I don't want that. I want him to be their limit. That's last week we read where the young ruler came and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, don't call me good. And I mentioned it right there why he did that. He was not saying that he wasn't good. He was saying, focus on the one that is good, God, not on me. He was putting that person, that young ruler's focus off of him. Because that ruler came to him because he thought Jesus could give it to him. And he was focused on Jesus. He wanted the young man to be focused on God. There's only one that's good, God. So if we focus on him first, then other things just kind of fall into place. It takes time, because like I say, sometimes we do it to get something. And if we focus on God first and we love him first, then these other things just happen. And we can rejoice in the fact that he's taking care of our family. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Paul understood this. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified. I'm dead. So then you're not self-centered if you're dead, are you? You can't be self-centered if you're dead. You're nothing. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, I'm not self-centered anymore. I'm dead. But I'm alive to God. Mm-hmm. He's my focus. That was the New King James Version, by the way. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Or don't become self-centered. If you're going to claim to be in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, walk that way. Walk as one who loves God. Walk as one who has a relationship with Him. And notice, crucified the flesh. In other words, you're not self-centered. If you crucified your flesh, you're not thinking of self. You're thinking of others first. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, this is Amplified Classic. But far be it from me to glory in anything or anyone except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul has come to a place where he's not self-centered. He's not self-centered. He's other-centered. And in another place we read, I believe it was last week or the week before, where he says, one thing have I desired. One thing he's going to aim towards. One thing he's going to pursue, and that's his relationship with the Lord. Was Paul lacking in anything? No, he wasn't. And he's not lacking it. We will not lack anything either. Romans 6, chapter verse 4, New King James Version here. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're supposed to be walking in resurrection life right now.
Amen.
In this life. And that's, you can't do that and be self-centered. You're supposed to be other-centered. That's the newness of life he's talking about. That's united in love. We should walk in this newness of life. It should be habitual with us. And the only way it can ever be habitual with us is if we're constantly hearing about it. If we're thinking about it, if we're reading about it, if we're meditating on it, if we're asking the Holy Spirit to show us where I'm not other-centered, where I'm self-centered in my attitude. And there's nothing wrong with looking at your life and trying to get it organized and to be sure that, you know, you do the right things in your life. But you're not the most important thing. In order for you to be important, he has to be important. Otherwise, even though you're trying to do this yourself, you wind up last. And you wonder why God's not doing anything. It's because you're self-centered. You're focusing on what you get, not at what you can give to him and to others. You give and it's given unto you. It's a very simple process, but we don't see it. And that's going to be, can you imagine, you get to heaven and nobody's self-centered? Nobody, I mean, we're busy about blessing others. That's all we do is bless other people. Can you imagine a world like that? I can't either. But we're supposed to be living that here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, Amplified Classic again. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus, you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life, through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life, together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. Then why in the world do we want to hold other people's transgressions against them? He forgave theirs too.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to be looking at that. If I'm self-centered, I'm going to recognize the faults in others. if I'm other-centered, I'm gonna make excuses for that. I'm gonna try to see the best in that other person. I'm gonna try to look beyond what they're doing. I'm not gonna aim at what they're not doing for me. I'm gonna aim at what I can do for them. It's opposite thinking. Verse 14, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. God disarmed the principalities and the powers that were ranged against us and made him a bold display and a public example of them, in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. He did that. He did that. I mean, you know, we're a few in here today, but whoever's listening to this, if you think about it, I don't have a past.
Hallelujah.
It's nailed to the cross. Now my mind can remember it, but the notes have been wiped away. The conditions, the things that are holding me are nailed to the cross. And he doesn't do that every time somebody gets saved.
Right.
He did that for everyone. Past, present, and future. He died once for all.
Amen.
He doesn't die again every time somebody gets saved. Once for all. So, if we're not saved and we die and go to hell, we're going with a debt that's paid. We're trying to pay our debt again.
Uh-huh.
And we can't. We didn't receive the debt paid. We tore the check up, threw it away. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. I mean, the very life of God himself, the man Jesus, hung on that cross for you and I. Our debt's paid.
Amen.
That's why it's so bad when we hold other people's debts against them, other people's transgressions against them. They're forgiven. They may not know it. They may not recognize it. They may be going the wrong way. But their life's not over yet. And if I love them anyways, they're another step closer to recognizing that. They're supposed to see that in me. They're supposed to look at me and see a child of God. Isn't it amazing how many people absolutely hate love? A good Christian, all he's doing is trying to help people. Loving him. But you know they hate you for that? They hated Jesus for that. He went around doing good, it says in the book of Acts. It's all he did was good. But they hated him. They hated him because he'd done good.
Yeah.
To me, that's utter stupidity.
He said they hated me without cause.
It hated him without cause. And he said, they're going to hate you too. If they hated you, me, they're going to hate you. So you can expect it. It makes no sense why you can do something good to them and they hate you for it. Earlier we read about it. You go 1 mile, go with them too. Somebody get mad at you for doing that. They're stealing that from you. You shouldn't let them do that to you. They're not doing it to me. I'm doing it for them. Well, why are you doing that? You shouldn't do anything for them. That's the wrong attitude. You don't base what you do based on what they did. You base what you do on what he did.
Amen.
And that makes all the difference in the world. When I'm basing what I do on what he did, then I have no problem doing it for them. That's why he said, love your enemies, because he didn't say it, but because I have loved you, you love your enemies. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Because I am not self-centered, don't be self-centered. Be other-centered. I'm focused on you. You focus on them. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we focus on the people, what they do wrong, what we think their intentions are. If somebody comes up and gives you something, what's the first thought you have? If you're self-centered, you're going to think, why are they doing that? What are they after? What are they setting me up for? What are they going to take from me? They giving me this little flower to take the whole bush? You know, or whatever? That if we're self-centered, we're thinking that way. Why can't we just accept the gift? I don't need it. Well, if you don't need it and you're focused on what you need, who are you thinking of? But if somebody gives you something and you don't need it, receive it with great joy. Even if you don't like it, receive it with great joy. God may be giving it to you because you're going to run into somebody that needs it right down the road. A lot of times he'll do that. He'll channel something through you to somebody else that you really, really didn't need. But what is the need here in that case? The need is to receive from the person because you love them and you love God. Not because you need it or don't need it. That's not the point. The point is they thought enough of you to give you that. Even if they had an ulterior motive, you still receive it thinking the best of them. Am I making myself clear?
Yes.
Because this is so important to us. We judge other people based on what we think, based on our past experiences. So what? The whole world's taking things from you. But only because you're not focusing on the right place. They're able to take it because you're not focused on God. If you were focused on God, whatever they took, he'd give you back double.
Amen.
See, it's all based on what we do, not on what others do. So don't let yourself be caught in that. Complete surrender is the only attitude that allows believers to deny themselves and to walk in the perfect love of God.
Amen.
I'm committed more to him than I am to myself. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time together today. Lord, help us in this. We're in a fallen state in a fallen world. But Lord, you've made us alive in you. And we pray, Father, that you continue to bring revelation knowledge of what love is, who love is, and who we are. That we can continue to walk right in our now moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present in every now moment with us. To teach us, to guide us, to quicken us, to correct us when we need to be corrected. And help us to see that correction as your love for us. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for the services that lie ahead and for the word that will come forth. Thank you for preparing our hearts to receive. And bless our mothers on Mother's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.